Exodus chapter 20. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Bible says, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. And God spoke. God speaks, we should be listening. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. How many of your parents were messed up? How many of that messed upness kind of trickled down on you? Amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, generational sin is a... Thank you, son, for that. Yes. Yeah, that punishment just go around and around. Yeah. But showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it shall you not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother. Amen. Yes. All the fathers and mothers said amen. Yes. So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That's a good thing. Amen? See how mighty and awesome and just great God is. It'll have an impact on the choices that you make in your life. Amen? Then the Lord said, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this. That's an important thing. Tell the Israelites, tell Sandra this. Tell Pastor Scott this. Tell Mr. Roki this. I mean, that's important, right? I mean, God singles you out for a message. That's a biggie, amen. He says, tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Lord, we come before you this morning knowing that you're mighty and awesome, knowing that you are wonderful, knowing that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would, in this next time, Lord, that you would bind every distraction, that you would help us, Lord, to see our hearts and the choices that we would make, that you would help us to glorify you with them. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Well, who wore green today? You know, God just directed me to this shirt. It was a total luck out. I had no clue. But in keeping with St. Patrick's Day, last night, or actually it was Friday night, I thought that I would cook a corned beef. How many people like corned beef? Oh, yeah, corned beef. Give me corned beef, yeah. And so it was about 3 o'clock, you know, and I've been thawing this thing out, and Lisa was doing some stuff. I said, you know, I'm going to cook me this corned beef. And I turn it over, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's at 5 pounds, okay? And it says, this is how you cook this, you know, you put it in a pot, and you bring the water to boil, and then you put it at 180 degrees for 90 minutes a pound. Well, that comes out to 450 minutes. That comes out to 7.5 hours. So I'm putting that bad boy in my oven at 3 o'clock, thinking I'm going to be eating at 11 o'clock tonight. That's not what I had in mind. So I said, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to cook this bad boy for about 2 hours, about 350 degrees, and we're just gonna get by, right? And you know, now you see that up there. That's when you guys eat your corned beef, do you have the potatoes with it? And the cabbage? Oh, yeah, I see. Now, we didn't have no cabbage. And so I was going, and I was going to go meet this guy, and I'm coming back, and he goes, get some cabbage. So I stopped by Pancho Villa up there, get me a cabbage. Got some nice tangerines, too. And I come back, and I'm late putting that cabbage in. You know, it's like, well, it's just cabbage, man. Just cook right down, right? The potatoes are already in there. And I'll tell you what, dinner time came by, and I'm telling you, it looked just like that corned beef, man. But it didn't taste like that corned beef. My corned beef was tough. You know, I just get it, you know, just fold. It wasn't falling apart, man. I was like taking a knife. And you know that cabbage? That cabbage was like leather, man. I mean, it's like, whoa. It's like crunchy cabbage. I guess it's kind of like coleslaw. Yeah. But the potatoes were good. You know, God, hey, you know, my intentions were good, man. I was on the job. And hey, got good potatoes. But the rest wasn't quite so good. Got to follow the recipe. Can I get a witness on that? Title of this message is Recipe for Success, because that's what God has given the Israelites. He has given them a way to line up on them. He has set them free from slavery. They don't know how to live in freedom. How many people had to learn a new way to live when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Oh, yeah. I don't know how to live free. I just know how to live bound. I call it living free. I got all kinds of choices I'm making that just end up keeping me further and further away from God. Trying to do good, meaning to do good, good intention, just not working out. See, we're on this series called Preparing a People, and God is preparing His people. How He does it is gives them rules, gives them a recipe for success. Problem is, oftentimes, they really don't want to follow it. I read for you from chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and there is fire up on the mountaintop, and there's all this stuff that is going on. Let's see, we got, this is, let me come back to that picture in just a second. I'm thinking of corned beef. Comes down with, in chapter 20 of Exodus, with the Ten Commandments, and the people are afraid. They say, hey, you talk to us, don't have God talk to us, and we're going to die because we become aware of their sin. Sin's a problem. Amen? And Moses heads back up the mountain. And he is getting more rules, more of the recipe for success. And God begins to, in chapter 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus, to give them the rules for property. The rules for slaves. The rules for personal injury. If somebody hits somebody with a rock and he dies, this is what you do. And if somebody was an accident, this is what you do. And God begins to say, hey, you're going to live in right relationship with me. You're going to live in right relationship with one another. Shouldn't people see a difference in us because of our relationship with God? And God is saying, okay, this is how you are going to work together and live together in peace and harmony. I'm going to give you a recipe for success. And in chapter 24, the people say, yes! Yes, we want this. Man, this is what we want. We want to live lined up with you. We want to make all this stuff work. And man, they are so fired up. How many of you guys like what God is doing in your life? Amen? Fired up saying, yeah, whatever you want, God, I am ready to do this. And then you start reading about it, it gets a little bit tougher. Can I get a witness on that part? It's like, oh, you want me to change that? How many of you guys run into that part, right? And so Moses heads back up to the mountain. He is going back up there, and in the chapters that follow, God gives Moses the plans for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is basically the church. It's called a tabernacle because it's a tent. And you see how it's a tent, man. And it's going to become the central point of the 2 to 3 million Jews that are wandering around the wilderness. And that is where God's presence is among the Israelites. God says, I will dwell among you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, does that not sound good? Amen? The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is right here in the midst of us this morning. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is right here in the midst of us. We see a picture of that. We talked about a type of that here as we see the tabernacle built. So Moses heads back up. This is not built yet, okay? They are at Mount Sinai. You see all the people down there, and I think it's going to be more people than that, 2 to 3 million people. And you got the presence of God and the power of God manifesting itself on the top of this mountain, and Moses going up there to receive the recipe for success. And he goes up there, and before he even enters into the presence of God and the glory of God, he waits 6 days. Can you imagine being, you know, this high? I don't want to go up there uninvited. Amen? So on the 7th day, God says, come on up. And Moses goes up into the glory of God, into the cloud, for 40 days. So he's gone from the Israelites for 47 days. That's a long time. And you know what? The Jews are feeling it. You ever think God's taking a long time? You ever think maybe God is not as close as he might be? You ever think, man, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. I'm just going to go ahead and start moving ahead. Why? Because I'm fired up. I want to be close to God. And you know what? I don't know what's going on with you, God, but I'm just going to start moving and getting closer. Anybody do that? Or I'm the only one? Problem is, you can start getting yourself ahead of God. Amen? This is what the Jews begin to do. The Israelites say, hey, you know what? Where is this guy Moses? Man, we want to hook up with God. They are at the bottom of Mount Sinai. For the 47 days, the glory of God is on the top. And they're frustrated. So we got to hook up with that. Where's Moses? And they are completely well-intentioned. But they start making their own choices. And they start getting further. Instead of getting closer to God, they start getting further and further and further away from God. There's a lot of people who think, well, you know what? If my intentions are good, God's just going to let me slide. We're going to take a look at that today. We're going to take a look at a recipe for success. Because I'm going to tell you right now, folks, God wants more than good intention. Amen? All right, here we go. Chapter 32, verse 1. We were reading from chapter 20, okay? Chapter 20, Ten Commandments, 21, 22, 23. Got some rules and regulations about social settings and all that kind of stuff. 24, the people say, yes, this is what we want. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, 31, talking about that tabernacle, the tent, the church, in the middle of their stuff. Then we have this. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, oh, watch out. Come, make us gods who will go before us. Remember where they are. Foot of the mountain. Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, it's kind of a disparaging comment, a way to reference him. He says, who brought us out of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. The Israelites want to connect with God. You guys want to connect with God? Put your hand up. You want to connect with God? Oh, yeah, man. We had good intentions. We're going to hook up with God. Problem for the Israelites, Moses is gone. Moses has been gone for a little while. And Moses is the real deal. They said, this guy, Moses, we don't know where he's at. He took us out of Egypt. He did the miracles, man. He did talk with God. We have no doubt that Moses is the real hookup. But the problem was Moses was their hookup with God. They said to Moses, Exodus 20:19, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Now Moses is gone, so they are frustrated in their connection with God. They got no hookup with that big old glory of God on the top, and they want to move ahead. They don't want to be frustrated. They were terrified of God, and perhaps in the midst of what they were doing, they said, let's come up with a new way to hook up with God. Maybe a way that's not quite so terrifying. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? Man, God is... Now, why was God terrifying them? Do you remember? So that the fear of God would be in them and they would stop their sinning, right? Oh, but that scares us. We don't like that part of the plan, so we'll take away the fear. Maybe we can keep on sinning. And that's the problem when you start making your own rules up. You know what? They want to hook up with God. They say that, well, let me not get ahead of myself. They go to Aaron. Aaron's the real deal. Aaron spoke with God. Aaron used his staff to bring the plague of blood, to change the water of the Nile into blood. Biggie. Amen? Aaron used his staff to bring the frogs up out of the Nile. Biggie? I mean, you'd think you'd be flowing in the power of the Lord. Amen? Aaron used his staff to cause the dust to turn into gnats. You think there's any doubt in Aaron's mind where the real power resides? I don't think so. So they come to Aaron, priest of Yahweh, priest of God, powerful man, got the staff. They say, make us a calf of gold. And Aaron says, okay. Bit of a disconnect there, amen? We go ahead to verses 2 through 5. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol. Number 2, right? Remember commandment number 2? Thou shalt make not any what? Idols. At the end, it says, God told Moses, tell the Israelites, don't make any what? Idols. What did he do? He made an idol. Made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he's not stopping at just the calf. I want to make an altar too. You know what you do at an altar? You make sacrifices. You worship, right? When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Aaron says, okay. Aaron is good with this. Notice, gentlemen, if you're a man here today, put your hand up. Know what he says to the men? Because the men who are talking to him, go get the gold earrings of who? Your wives, your sons, and your... Isn't that just convenient? He didn't ask them for their earring. Isn't it always easier to comply when you don't have to make a sacrifice? Oh, yeah. It was just kind of smooth the way. Yeah, I like this. We can make a golden calf. We don't have to make a sacrifice. This is looking better already. You follow me on this? That's the big problem with Jesus. Because Jesus is going to ask you to make a sacrifice. What's God want you to sacrifice? What's Jesus want you to sacrifice? Just your whole life. Just everything you have. What are you holding back from Jesus today? Probably more than just a gold earring. So, they get the earrings. and they forge it, and they melt all the gold, and they make it into a calf. See what they got. What's standing between you and the Lord? It could be the smallest thing. It could be the biggest thing. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. How many of you love your father and mother? Anyone who loves his son, how you doing there, Maddie? You love that boy? Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I think I'm in a, you got some monitor on me there? God's going to ask you for a sacrifice. Jesus is going to ask you for a sacrifice of all that you hold dear to put him on top. And there is a struggle with the Israelites in making that sacrifice. Aaron makes the calf. Oh. Is there a picture of a calf up there, bro? Oh, no calf. Wow. I had a calf. Anyway, where are we at? 1B, yes. I had a picture of a calf. I forgot to put it in there. It is, it's not up there, Richard. But they would not worship the calf. Historically, and there was calves that were worshipped in Egypt, and there was a lot of calves that were worshipped. In fact, as the Holy Land split at the death of Solomon, the northern kingdom had golden calves that they worshipped God in. And what they do is they worship, the presence of God would be above their horns. And they would then worship the God who's sitting right above the calf. Right? And it wasn't some pagan god that they were worshiping. They were worshiping Jehovah God. They were worshiping Yahweh. So we're going to have a festival to Yahweh. So what they were doing is they were just making up their own route on how to get to God. And what they were doing was, because Moses is up the mountain doing what? Receiving the plans for the tabernacle, where God is truly. So what they were doing was they were displacing all that section of text and all that section of the law where Moses was going to make a place for God to reside amongst his people. And they said, we're just going to short circuit all that. We're just going to make a calf. And that's what happens when you get ahead of the plan of God. You can take all this stuff that he said is important and just kind of put it aside. They were not changing who they were worshiping. They had the greatest intentions. They were just changing how they were going to worship. They were totally well-intentioned. How many people you know say, you know, I just worship God in my own way. I just go out to the beach. No, that's not it, bro. Hey, I do the comedy, Richard.
Luckily, I'm moving into an illustration, or I'd have to rebuke you. We're gonna
work the board our own way. Yeah. No, that's not how we roll. No surprises to the guy who's talking. Back on track. They figured, hey, you know what? God will look at our heart and see how genuine we are. He'll roll with this. He'll see how good we are, that we just want to love him, and he'll be fine with it.
Reminded this morning, I was thinking about this, that one time myself, my brother, who's like 1 year younger than me, and my other brother, who's 3 years younger than me, were with my grandfather, who is 6'4", and a large man. And, I mean, just carried himself in a large way. And I was thinking about it this morning, and I cannot imagine why myself and my two brothers were with my grandfather, except for that my dad was doing something, my mom was doing something, and my grandma was doing something. So, I mean, we're way down the food chain because, I mean, you ain't getting a grandpa. And we're out, and he's a farmer, and he's got to check his lettuce. And so we're driving around with him in his pickup, and I am like six.
My other brother is like 5, and my other brother is like 3. And my grandpa gets out of the truck and says, you boys do not get out of this truck. And then he begins to walk across this 12-foot cement-lined ditch on a 2x12. Well, he's out there for, you know, we're thinking 6, you know, 2 days, 3 days. What is taking grandpa so long? So we're going to show him what big boys we are. We get out of the truck, and we, all 3 of us, go stand above the cement-lined ditch. Cement-lined ditch means you ain't never going to get out of that ditch. And it's freezing cold because it's coming from the American Canal. And we are standing on this 2x12. And we start going, Grandpa! Grandpa! Look at us! He was not pleased. He whistles through his teeth. I mean, I'm 6 years old. I can remember it to this day. And he goes like this. And I shuddered. I mean, if my little brother had fell off, he would have been dead. I mean, he could have grabbed us, and we could have all fallen up. But that didn't happen. We scampered up, got back in the truck. And my grandpa came back, and you know what? He was doing this. I kid you not, man. And, I mean, he whooped us. He whooped us. My grandpa was not pleased. Now, we were so well-intentioned. We wanted to show him what big boys we were. And he was not pleased. God is not pleased with the Israelites. We're just reading straight through verses. I've read 1 through 5. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings. Oh, God will be so happy. No, he wasn't. Presented fellowship offerings, and afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We're going to talk about revelry in a minute. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. See, they were going to have a festival to the capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means Yahweh. When you see that in the NIV, all those caps mean that is Jehovah, right? This is the name of God. This is not just any God. This is God, God, okay? Mighty God. So then Yahweh said to Moses, go down. He's up there. They're up there. They got the fire and everything going on, right? Go down because your people, not our people, not my people, your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Say corrupt with me, would you? Corrupt. They've become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I mean, we're talking days here. Well, 47 days. And I told them what to do, and they're already are doing exactly the opposite. They have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. Notice he knew what they were doing. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Israel. And the Israelites choose poorly. Man, they think they're doing good. They think they're doing right. They thinking that they're going to please God. They are so well-intentioned. They are so genuine in their worship of the true God. They're just going about it in the entirely wrong way. And when you start moving on your own way, it is so easy to get off track. Amen? Amen. That's what my brothers and I did, man. We got off track. We got off track. And we almost died. Their target is correct, but they got lost on the way. Their intentions were good, but God is looking for more than good intentions. Bible says, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and it's also repeated in chapter 16, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. How many of you have been on that way before? Oh, this seems so good. It ain't going to end up good. That's the route that they were on. Revelry is an interesting word. Revelry can be translated play, laugh, mock, or even fornicate. Now, we don't know which one of those they were doing, but whatever they were doing, God termed it as being corrupt. He speaks later of them becoming fools, them being a laughingstock to their enemies. You ever been a laughingstock to somebody? I'll tell you what, you got to be pretty corrupt in your behavior to be a laughing. Oh, look at that fool. That's what they were doing. And they thought they were going to bless God. Then he says, these are a stiff-necked people. Good intention. Stiff-necked. They will not surrender to my plan. They will not surrender to my recipe. This guy thinks he's going to cook corned beef in 2 hours? Ain't going to happen. You can't get there from here. God gives you a recipe for success. He gives you the route to success. And if you try to shortcut it, you will lose. If you try to shortcut it, you will find yourself distanced from God. And you will find Him displeased. Lots of good people out there lost in sin. Well-intentioned people getting further and further from the plan of God. All right. We're at verse 8. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. We're jumping to verse 25. Okay? Moses goes down, calls the people on their activities. I says, what are you doing? Kind of sees Joshua. We're going to jump to verse 25. Moses saw, he's come down the mountain, that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. When you're a laughingstock to your enemies can attack. Amen? There's nothing holding them back. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, remember? Come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap on a sword. What? Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Now, there was about 20,000 Levites. So, one out of seven killed somebody. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. So they had an option, they had choices, but God gives them a better option. And today I want to let you know that God has given you a better option. Amen? Moses is back down the mountain, he is on the scene, and there is pandemonium going on in the camp. People were corrupt, people were out of control. You look around you today and you see people corrupt. See people out of control, just think, whoa, my wife sees it, man. She's like, man, I want to go live in a cave someplace. It is so, I'm serious. It is so messed up around here. And Moses, the man of God, goes down and says, who wants out of this? Who wants to really serve God? And all the Levites rally to him. Who's ready to follow God? Who's ready to make a surrender? The Levites came running. And because of that choice, because they were willing to surrender their plans, their values, their families, their everything. You know, whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Remember that part? Whoever loves his children, sons and daughters more than me is not worthy of me. Well, these Levites, 1,500 years before Christ came, made that similar exchange. They said, we're going to surrender everything. We're going to rally to Moses and we're going to be God's men. And what God does is he sets them apart. He says, you will be for me. And they are the ones that end up working in the tabernacle. They are the ones who end up serving God with their lives. God is still setting people apart. You come in here this morning, maybe your choices have not been so great. God will still give you the opportunity to come running. Amen? But when he's talking about this sacrifice, he's talking about letting go. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't grab onto what you got, man. You got to let go of what you got. You got to grab onto what he has. Amen? Sometimes we've got some stuff going on in our lives that are just keeping us distanced from God. Sometimes we have got stuff we need to get rid of. We don't even know it. Can I get a witness on that? I've been trying to exercise lately. And my sugar's all messed up. I got diabetes, you know, and it helps the insulin work if you're exercising. So sometimes I'll exercise, you know, I'll get on the treadmill for like 30 minutes. And sometimes I'll do it like twice a day. So yesterday I'm out on the patio is where the treadmill is, and I'm going, and I'm just going like crazy, doing my thing, you know, and I'm going, whoa, man, there is some cat, man, that has got out here. This is just nasty, dude. And Lisa's got Joe cleaning out the back patio, right? And I'm just going, I get done, I said, Joe, man, some cat got out here. Just wash that thing down, man. Get that bag out of there. It's just nasty back there. And so he's like, okay. He squirts it off and all that kind of stuff. And later on, you know, maybe an hour later, 45 minutes later, I'm down on the couch reading this book, right? And I'm going, dude, where did that cat go, man? I mean, I go, Joe, did you wash that thing off? And he's going, yeah, Dad. I'm going, oh, man. Going, I go, oh, that's me. That's not no cat. You know, sometimes. You like that, Lisa? You like that? See, she says I just make fun of her. Oh, yeah, she said, oh, yeah, I noticed that earlier. Going to be quiet on that. You know, hey, you got somebody around you grabbing on the wrong thing? Let them know. It's like, no, that is you. Man, you got some stench clinging on you, buddy, right? And that's what the Lord does. He says, hey, man, you don't be stiff-necked. You know, you've got to release some of this stuff in your life that is causing you problems so that you can make a change, line up on me, and grab my recipe. Amen? All right, let's move on. There it is. The calf. All right, that's what they made. All right, wrong spot. So we're moving on. Okay. Israelites have a problem with sin. Next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement. That's a big word, atonement. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Sin has a price. Amen? Make sure I got this rolled up here, right here. Yeah. Atonement is a payment. Atonement is a payment for sin. As we read further on in the law, God sets up a day of atonement. One day of the year where the great high priest will go into the most holy place and make atonement for himself and then make atonement for the sin of Israel. Leviticus 17:11 says that atonement is going to come in the form of a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. Amen? The cost of sin is death. And on the Day of Atonement, it is illustrated so clearly, as the book of Hebrews says, that it is the life of the animal that is going to pay for your sin. And the book of Hebrews says, hey, you know what? It's an annual reminder that you're not really getting clean. For the life of the creature, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement, to make that payment for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And Moses says, I'm going to head up to the mountain, and I am going to attempt to make atonement for you. And he starts off with confession. We have really messed up. Actually, he says, they have really messed up. And then he says, he brings petition. So you have confession and you have petition. Lord, please forgive them. Lord, please forgive us. And then he does this thing that is incredible. He says, if you can't forgive them, take me instead. If you can't forgive them, then rub me out of the book. And he says, I'll make the sacrifice of myself. That is incredible. It is a picture of what Jesus would do 1,500 years later. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and offers it to his Father as an atonement for me and for you. Doesn't matter how genuine you are. Doesn't matter how good intentions you are. You get separated from God, somebody's got to pay a price. Amen? Last thing we're going to take a look at. Verse 33 through 35. Sin has a consequence. Sin has a consequence. God says to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. God mentions a book. Go to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book, so if your name is blotted out, talking about you there in Revelation. Tracking with me? Going from second book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, we read in chapter 27 of Revelation, that is actually called the Lamb's book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is called the second death. And the second death happens to anybody whose name is not in the book of life. It is a book of the saved. Saved from what? Saved from the judgment of God. Saved from the punishment of sin. You want your name in this book. Amen? How do you get in the book? You ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and His blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that lack of sin, or that cleansing of sin, or His righteousness is what enables you to get into the Lamb's Book of Life. Make sense? We're talking about atonement. We're talking about payment for sin, and Jesus would make that payment for you. Book of the Saved. One day, everybody's going to have to pay for their sin. And if you have not had yours washed away, you are in danger. He talks about it here. He says, I will punish them for their sin. When the time comes for me to punish, he's talking about Judgment Day. And then notice this too, that he set a plague now. There is a future consequence to sin. Eternal separation from God, going into the lake of burning sulfur for eternity. And there is a present day consequence of sin. How many of you guys have run into the present day consequence of sin? It stings, doesn't it? It lets you know that however great your intention is, you are distancing yourself from God and you got to get close. Amen? Amen? That's why God lets things hurt so, sin stings so bad. Let you know. Whoa! That's me! Yeah, man! It's you! You're messing your life up. You're making those choices. You know what I did when I realized it was me? I went and took a shower. And maybe you are here this morning and you realize that you're dirty. You realize that there is a change that needs to be made in your life. At least you can come up. You realize that on that day of punishment, when it comes, that you are in danger. You're saying, Lord, I need to take a shower. You might ask the person next to you, is that me? Oh, yeah, that's you. Natty, help me out. Put him in the back, okay? Just take him back there at the very end here. John the Baptist saw Jesus come and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You come in here this morning and the Lord is speaking to your heart. The Lord is letting you know that there is a judgment that is coming your way at the end of days. To stand before the throne of God. And he's gonna say, "That stink, it's you. And you never got clean. You never made that choice." This morning you can make that choice. This morning maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now and saying, "That's you." And it's not too late. Levi said, who is for the Lord? You can say, "Lord, I want to be for you. And I'll let go of what's holding me back." Nobody's looking around right now, but the Lord is speaking to your heart. You're saying, "Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't want to hold on to this garbage in my life. I want to be set free. I want to be washed clean. I want to be able to come and serve you. I want to change my life." Lord, I pray right now that you're speaking to hearts. That you would come and set the captive free. Lord, that you would meet people here this morning. You're here this morning. God's saying, "You're in danger. Time to come running. I will cleanse you. But you've got to know that you need some help." This morning I say, "Lord, I need some help. I'm here. I don't want to leave the way I came in. I want to be transformed in my life. Cleanse me, Lord. I am a sinner and I need to be transformed." Nobody's looking around, but the Lord is just speaking clearly, clearly right to your soul, saying, "You're in danger. You want to leave here in danger. I just want you to slide your hand up and say, 'Here I am, Lord.' Right here, here, and here, there, and there, and there, there, back here, back here." Put your hand down. Don't they see me? Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come running. Maybe you are in here this morning. God is so good. You have given your life to Him and you are sold out. You're just loving the Lord and just desiring to be close to Him. But in your genuine attempt to draw closer to God, you've been following your own recipe. You've been throwing some things in that God right now is letting you know that He is not totally pleased with. In fact, there's some things that you have been doing with your eyes upon Him that He is completely unhappy with. And He is right now just showing you. He's giving you pictures right now of some choices that you're making. You know, like that golden calf that was up there. There's some things in your life that are separating you from God. Your eyes upon Him. You want to grow closer. You're thinking that this is acceptable to Him. He's saying, "No." He's saying, "But I'm genuine." He says, "I need you to be surrendered. And this part of your life I'm not pleased with." You know Him as your Savior, but right now He is talking to you and He is saying, right now I need you to deal with this. I need you to understand that this is offensive to me. And I need you to be able to surrender it." Again, nobody's looking around. But the Lord is painting a picture of something in your life that is displeasing to Him. And He says, "I want you to jettison that. I want you to dispose of that so that you can draw closer to me." Nobody's looking around. God's speaking right to your heart. He's saying, "Will you give that to me?" Just with an upraised hand, you'd say, "Lord, here it is, Lord. I'm going to surrender it to you. Here, here, here. In the back there. Here, here." Anybody else? Say, "That's me." Anybody else? "That's me. Put your hand down once I see it. Yeah, I see that in there. We're going to stand. The Israelites made an altar before the golden calf. God has an altar up here. He says, come and meet with me. Lay these things down in your life, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Meet me here this morning. Lisa's going to sing. Talk about the mercy of God. As we sing, Lord has spoken to your heart. I just want you to just come up. I want to pray with you. I just want you to just kneel at the altar and just begin to meet with God. Let Him wash all unrighteousness from you. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's sing this song. Oh, yeah.